from there in a minute. Well, I hope you enjoyed your snow day yesterday. There's no snow day from church, so you're not getting out of both sermons. I just jammed them into one giant sermon for you. And now, mine are always one giant sermon. But you have to admit, you would be okay with that, because if your house was like mine yesterday, you're ready to get out after about 24 hours. There was more clothes on the floor, and I didn't even think that was possible. Outside clothes, inside clothes, stuff. At one point, I stepped on an apple slice, and my sock got wet. And, you know, your first question as a parent when something like that happens is, who did this? Whose is this? Whose apple is this? And no one ever wants to fess up to it. So I pick a child and spank them at random. And then I don't do that. But you want to know, right? I mean, if there's a problem that someone did, well, you want to know whose fault it is. But let me tell you, as a parent, what if you could know not just who did it, but what if you knew who is going to do it? Now, that's a whole next level parenting, isn't it? Who is going to cause me a problem today? You might think this is not a relevant question, but I want to share with you what I want to talk about this morning. You know, Jesus had 12 men that were his closest associates on the earth. We call them the apostles, disciples, whatever you want to call it. The Bible's good with either of those terms. But those men were chosen personally by Jesus to share in the 3 years of his ministry. And that's really what he was doing while he was on the earth. He was taking men that were able to carry on his mission so that when he left, they were trained appropriately to share the message of the gospel. But out of those 12, not all of them were going to make it. There was one in particular, one man who Jesus knew was going to cause him a problem, one that was eventually going to betray him. And yet, the night that he was betrayed, that fact and that person was so well hidden that in Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus tells his disciples this fact, they question and they say what the lesson title is up here, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it me? Read with me, verse 19 of Matthew 22. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Surely I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And I just want to stop right there. Is it I? The reason I want to study this morning is because I'm fascinated with Judas. And I've preached on him several times. But I'm fascinated by how someone could be so close to Jesus and yet so far away. Someone that was so intimately acquainted with the gospel and the miracles and the power of the Spirit, who knew Jesus face to face, and yet still in the most pivotal time of his life was the instrument by which he would be killed. Now the Bible makes no bones about it. Judas is a criminal and the worst kind of person. As a matter of fact, the scripture we just read, Jesus said, it's better that this person who's going to betray me had never even been born. So I want to pose the question to you this morning as we reflect on what this might mean to me. Is that, are any of us in this position right now where maybe we haven't done something yet, Maybe we haven't spilled the milk or put something on the floor. Maybe we haven't caused the problem. But yet, are we going to be a problem for the Lord? And you may very well be sitting there saying, well, is it me? Is it I? Am I the one that he's talking about today? And so I want us to think about this question from Judas's perspective. I want to look at who Judas was that made him an instrument of Satan that was able to be used in such a way against Jesus Christ. And there are things that I think the Scripture has very plainly outlined that we can learn from that. And you might say to yourself, and I'll just go on a tangent for a second. You might say to yourself, well, is Judas really relevant to me? I mean, Judas was, he was prophesied. He was set apart. God knew that someone was going to betray him. I mean, several prophecies relate to this. And so did Judas really have a choice? And I will share with you, without going into an hour's worth of detail, I think both these things are true. That God knew exactly who was going to betray him. And we'll see some of that earlier in the book of John. And when he was going to betray him. God knew all of those things. And yet Judas is still held accountable for his actions. It wasn't like Judas had no problems, no concerns, and is just like one of the other apostles, and then God says, boom, you're going to just turn your brain off and go do something bad. That's not how it works. God in His sovereignty knew from ages past exactly what was going to occur and when, but yet we're still responsible for our own actions. And you might say, well, I don't understand how that makes sense. Well, join the crowd. We're not God, and I can't understand what happened yesterday, much less what happens 2,000 years from now. But that's what makes God God, and God knew these things, and yet holds Judas accountable, just like Jesus said. And so I think it's very relevant to us, not in that, well, your life is predestined, and you're doesn't matter what you do, the end result is going to be the end result. That's not the takeaway from this at all. The takeaway is, I don't want you to be like Judas. I don't want you to be the kind of person that Satan can identify as someone that can be against God or turn on God or do something against God. No, I want you to be one of the other disciples that even though you make mistakes, that you're going to turn from those and do the right thing. So the subtitle for the lesson is reflecting on our commitment to Jesus. And how committed are you? And if someone here in this room would betray him, is it me? That's the answer to the question this morning. And you only get one sermon. I said morning. It's afternoon. I'll never get that right. All right, let's think together then, just for a minute as we set the stage. Judas comes on the scene here at the Last Supper. And like all the other disciples, I mean, he's there and a part of what Jesus is expecting to share this last meal, this last Passover. And yet Judas has already had something going through his mind. He'd been disillusioned or just greedy or whatever the ultimate motive was, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But he had made a determination. He had already gone and talked to the high priest about the leaders about betraying Jesus in some way. And just think about this. Again, it'd be very difficult, as popular as Jesus was, for Jesus to walk into the open square of the temple and have the crowds calling out his name, Hosanna, and then all of a sudden some evil Jewish leader comes up and kills the prince of the people. And so they didn't want to take him like that. Because remember what made the Jewish leaders tick? They love the approval of men. And so even though they hated Jesus, they didn't want to turn the people against them. And so they loved the praise of the people, and so they wanted to kill Jesus, but they wanted to do it in such a way that it wouldn't make as much fuss. So what better way than to find Jesus alone, in the dark, at night? And Judas thought, well, I'll be able to do this. I'll be able to make this happen. What are you going to do for me? And they promise him some money, and Judas arranges for this to happen and leaves. People don't think he took the Last Supper or wasn't there for the formal communion when Jesus broke the bread and all those things. That he had left when Jesus said, what do you do? Do quickly. And he got up and left. And he went to betray him. And here in this moment, again, it just seems so foreign that someone so close to Jesus would do this.
And I want to show you that there are some things in Judas's life that you would look at him and say, there is no way this person's ever going to betray Jesus. And yet there are two things that really are false. Even though they look like they're not going to betray Jesus, they didn't get to the bottom of it. And we'll look at two things after that that really show us what made Judas a likely candidate to betray Jesus. Number one is you wouldn't be able to identify Judas as a traitor to Jesus in his Christian companionship. Not in his Christian companionship. Turn your Bibles back to John chapter 6 if you want. I want to read 10 verses or so from John 6. And I want to illustrate to you how difficult it would be for anybody to pick Judas out of a crowd as someone that was likely to be the betrayer of Jesus. And I want to remind you what we read in Matthew 26. When Jesus said, hey, somebody's going to betray me tonight. All the apostles didn't say, got to be Judas. That guy, man, got 100% my money's on Judas. From all appearances, on the outside, they didn't know who it was going to be. I mean, they're asking him questions like, Lord, is it me? And here's why. All right, most people, when they got frustrated with Jesus, well, they just left. And we'll see what Judas and the others did in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I mean, why would someone be frustrated with Jesus? Well, I mean, he had just been feeding them, giving them food, but then, while they wanted more food, Jesus said, I got food for you, I'm going to give you the bread of life. And the bread of life, of course, was the word that Jesus was giving them. It's the gospel. And that's what he wanted them to eat. But he said it in a way that was difficult for them. As we pick up the reading there in verse 52, sorry, I was on the wrong page. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and their life. But there's some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you as a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. All right, you would think that if someone had in their character the ability to betray Jesus, I mean, didn't believe him, didn't love him, didn't want to follow him, that they would just do the right thing, right, and would just stop following Jesus. But you know, that's not always what happens. Not everybody that should stop associating with Jesus does. So you see a clean break here in John chapter 6. A large part of Jesus' disciples weren't going to follow him anymore. Jesus' popularity rose to a precipice and then would continue to kind of plateau and go down as people, as his message got sharper and his comments got more difficult to understand, and maybe the miracles stopped him taking care of them. And so people looked at Jesus and said, well, I don't know if I can buy this. I don't know if I'm going to follow him. And so they stopped it. And his disciples, Jesus posed a question, and notice who he posed it to. All 12. Every one. And he said, are you guys going to go too? Oh no, not us. No, we have come to know and believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God. No, we're with you. You have the words of eternal life. There is no mention of 11 of them saying this, or 11 of them implying it, or 11 of them saying, or Judas being in the back saying, no, I still don't know. No, he was one of the 12. He was there. And he was going to be with Jesus. But yet you know what Jesus saw. Jesus saw him and said, well, I picked all 12 of you, but one of you has a problem. One of you is going to betray me. And I'm sure it just kind of went, you know, Jesus is always saying these difficult things. Maybe it's going over their head. Maybe they're not paying attention to it. But for whatever reason, all right, Judas was with them, but he wasn't with them. He was a part of that ministry. And he wanted to be with Jesus. But really, he wasn't a part of them at all. Do you think people ever do that? Do you think people ever associate themselves with good people because, well, maybe it's better off? I mean, was it Daniel talking earlier about having a Christian family and how nice it is? I mean, yeah. And some people show up to church just because they're nice people here. People that make you feel good. People that take care of you. I don't know what Judas's motivations were, but I know early on his heart really wasn't in the right place. And yet when it came time to separate himself from Jesus, he said, no, I'm just going to stick it out. I'll be here with you guys. The reality is, there are people that are firmly in this lukewarm category. That they got one foot in their relationship with Jesus and one foot out doing whatever they want to do. And God says in Revelation chapter 13, you know what I think about people like that? I want to vomit you out of my mouth. God says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Now, does that mean God would really rather people be ice cold in their relationship to Him? You know what it takes to be ice cold? It takes real character and integrity to say, I don't believe in God, and I'm not going to do a charade. I'm not going to go to church like I believe when I don't believe. And yet, there are many people that go through that charade in their life over and over again, and they're going to walk through the doors, they're going to sit at the pew, they're going to look and smile and act like everybody, and you come here and you say, what are you talking about? One of us is going to betray Jesus. Who is it? Who could possibly do that in this number, in this crowd? And I'll tell you, it's people that should have stopped associating with Jesus a long time ago. But for whatever reason, you're still here, and you're still a part of things. But yet God looks through all of those externals, and God sees that just because you associate with Christians, or just because you're around disciples, that doesn't mean you are one. And so you could look at Judas and say, man, there's no way he's going to betray him, because he was so closely related to Jesus and his apostles. But you don't see it in people's companionship. All right, you can be fooled by that. And the second way we can kind of be fooled by that is not only do we not see it in Christian companions, we don't see it in good works. We don't see it necessarily in good works. So in John chapter 12, and you could tell John had the most to say about Judas. John was very aware of what happened and who it was that was responsible for it. And in John chapter 12, we see right before Jesus' death, I mean 6 days before the Passover, they made him a supper in verse 2. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil and anointed Jesus' feet. But notice verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, stop right there. How does that make Judas look? Judas is a good guy, right? You know who's concerned about the poor? Judas is. Judas is very concerned about the poor. Now, you're going to read the next verse. The next verse says,
He said this not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. Now, again, John is writing the last gospel to write. He's writing in hindsight. And I don't think the disciples knew all that and appreciated all that right at the time these things were happening. Some things became clear to them later on, and they find out later on what's happening. But let me tell you, just because this man said, you know what, I'll be the treasurer for these good causes, and I'm professing to do good things and taking care of these widows and orphans and needy people, that doesn't make someone immune to betraying Jesus. Look, on the outside, Judas seemed to have great concern for the poor. But the reality is, and listen to me at point number two here, good works can just be an opportunity to serve yourself. Good works can be an opportunity to serve yourself. I mean, I've mentioned to you this before. I'll say it again. I mean, look, Habitat for Humanity is a good thing. I got a picture of something like that up there. You go build a house for somebody that needs it, and you feel good about yourself. Our work loves that we give back to the community. AT&T loves that. They want us to do that. They give you a day that you can go volunteer. But you know what they want you to do? You take a couple pictures for us. We'll put it on our website. We'll show people how much we care about the poor. Let me tell you, God sees through sometimes our penchant for good works and gets right to the heart and the reality of these things. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus had this to say about all our good works and our good things. He warned us about them. And he said, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. All right, if you just look at people from the outside, you cannot tell the kind of people just by the actions that they do. You can't tell. Some people do good things, but they do it for their own selfish motives. They do it so that you'll help them back, or they do it so that their name looks good, or that there's some notoriety. It's not a new thing. People have been doing this for centuries. And you can't just look at Judas on the outside and say, oh man, you do good things. There's no way this guy's going to betray Jesus. Look, true righteousness, I put up here on the board, it's right actions with right motives. Right? Your heart's got to be in the right place, and you got to do the right thing. And you can't just have right motives and your heart in the right place, you do the wrong thing. You need to do the right thing, you need to do it for the right reasons, and that's going to result in the reward from God. But I'm going to tell you, old Judas on the outside looked good. So if you're sitting here this afternoon and you say to yourself, well, I know a handful of people that they'll just never betray Jesus because they're always doing good things and they're always at church and they're immune to betraying Jesus. Guess what? You'd be wrong. Judas was the same way. All right, if you get nothing out of these first two points, get this. Judas looked and acted like the most godly disciple that they had. But he ended up betraying Jesus. And Jesus said, I would rather this guy not have been born. So how can you identify then, if it's not in your good works, if it's not in your association, how can you identify, is it I, Lord? All right, let me give you two things that I think will be helpful for us to appreciate. The first one is this. Are you someone that falls when there's a temptation? You know, not every day we wake up, you're just dealing with temptation every second of the day. Now, some days are worse than others. But there are days that happen that really are crossroads for our relationship with God. I mean, you got to decide today, am I going to do the right thing or am I going to do the wrong thing? And Judas had some of those days. And in Matthew chapter 26, as we think back to this betrayal of Jesus, something happened in the mind of Judas that caused him to contemplate and go out and seek betraying Jesus. Now, just we'll read one verse out of here for time's sake. It's weird. When it says 408, I don't even know when I'm supposed to quit. I just get the feeling that I'm getting close here. Maybe it's because it's 1,000 degrees. Matthew 26 and verse 14, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, and he went to the chief priests and said, listen to what Judas said. What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. I don't know why Judas went and had this conversation. I don't know if he felt like things were going bad with Jesus and the money was going to run out. Maybe he had a good thing and he was going to take advantage of the pocketbook. But if Jesus wasn't there, he didn't know what was going to take place. Maybe he just finally was saying, you know, I'm done with this and there's nothing good that's going to come of it and this is a bunch of problems. I don't know his reasons. But I know that there came a time and an opportunity for Judas to decide to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And this day, Judas decided, all right, I'm going to see through this. I'm going to go and do it. I don't know if he'd been thinking about it for days or weeks. I don't know exactly what happened. But I know it was a pivotal moment in the life of Judas. And when it came down to it, all right, and this is just the relationship that you have with God in a nutshell. You're either going to serve yourself or you're going to serve God. Now, that really is what it boils down to. You're either going to live a life that is about your happiness and your needs and what you want, or you're going to put God and His needs first. And you know who Judas was all about? Read verse 15. He said, what will you give me if I betray him to you? You know, he wasn't even a man of principle that he thought Jesus was wrong and that the Jews were right and he's just going to do it because it was the right thing to do. I'm a devoted countryman and Jesus is going to get Rome to come ruin what we've got going here. It wasn't even on principle. He said, will you give me money? What will you do for me so I'll take care of you? Who was Judas all about? He was all about him. And let me tell you, if you are a person that is all about you, then all you need is a temptation and opportunity and you're just going to fall over. And you're going to fall again and again and again. So I want you to think to yourself, think about your life. Think about what you struggle with. And think about the last time you fell to temptation. Is that an anomaly? Is that something that's very rare, that God provides a way of escape and Jesus prays for you that your faith won't fail and you don't succumb to temptation, that you do like Ephesians chapter 6 says and you put on the whole armor of God that in that day you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? Are you someone that's able to stand? Or are you someone that at every opportunity you look at your life and you say, nah, I'm a pushover. I'm someone that's going to give in. Here's the key for you. Are you someone that is easily succumbing to temptation? Then it may be you. Because that's what Judas was. Judas was someone who his character was so compromised, and we'll look at that more on the next slide, that when it came time to sin or to do the right thing, he was going to sin. And that's what he did. This is who he was. He succumbed to temptation. And it was because, here's the key, he never really gave God his heart. He never really gave God his heart. Luke chapter 22 and other parts of the Gospels tell us something that only the Gospels could share through the revelation of God. And it's that Satan entered Judas, who was numbered among the 12. John chapter 13 says the same thing, that it's not just Judas at work here alone. The devil, in verse 2 of John 13, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, that which we already read. And later on, it goes to say that thing. Verse 27, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. Doesn't that sound like a horrible thing? That Satan could enter you? And again, I don't think there's some physical manifestation where Satan is physically embodying Judas. Those are terms to describe the spiritual world and physical realities that we live in. All right, but what Satan did is he saw an opportunity in the heart of Judas, and he took it. And he took it. He looked at Judas and said, you know what? This heart is perfect for me. This heart has such fertile soil. There's discontent. There's avarice or greed, covetousness. This is a man or a woman that I can use. Does that not frighten you? That Satan might look at your heart and your life and say, this is the right place for me. You see, that was the reality. It wasn't just that Judas didn't occasionally do good things. It wasn't even that Judas, you know, wasn't around good people. The problem is that Judas's heart was never really good. He was a sinner, and he continued to sin, and he continued to do what he wanted to do behind the scenes. We talked about him living a double life, and his heart was never really given over to God. Judas wanted to do what Judas wanted to do. And that kind of heart, let me tell you, Satan can manipulate to do the worst, the most wrong thing. And this is why the heart's so important. There's 1,000 verses I could read you. I like Proverbs 27:19. It says, as in water, face reflects your face, so a man's heart reveals the man. All right, just like you can look in the mirror and see your reflection, you can look in the heart and see the type of person that you are. And when Satan was allowed to enter Judas's heart, let me tell you what had occurred. Judas's heart was so ready because of the prevalent sins in his life, his penchant to temptation and falling to those, that he made himself available for Satan's manipulation. Look, the Bible tells you, you don't need to be afraid of that. Because if you resist the devil, what happens? He'll flee from you. All right? You draw near to God, God will draw near to you. But you live on the edge of sin and temptation. You live on the edge of problems and say, no, I'm still a pretty good person. You are setting yourself up to be the one that will turn on Jesus Christ. I don't want anybody here to do that. I'm not saying it's been prophesied that any person in here turns away from following God. But let me tell you, it's a reality. That the closest people to Jesus can walk away. And here's how. Three things I'll leave you with. Answering the question, is it I, Lord? Think about these things and remember Judas. Is the depth of your relationship to God external? We talk about this a lot, but this is what's important to God. Right, the true worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so is the relationship that you have to God primarily external? What I mean is, you can be here, but you're not here. All right, you can do the outward things. You can take communion. You can give in the basket. But your heart is your own. Your mind is your own. And you are happy to have whatever devious, inappropriate thoughts are in there locked away, secret to yourself. There are many Christians that do that. They live double lives. And God will see all that through in the end. God will see straight through those externals, and God will see. And that's why God says, I want true worshipers to worship me in spirit. And if your relationship to God is just primarily external, and you're not thinking about God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but then when it comes time to church, like, oh, we'll do this, but then we go back to our lives, then you're like Judas. That was the depth of his relationship. Was just merely external. Secondly, do you have evil character traits? Now, I don't mean, do you ever sin? We all sin. But what I'm talking about, it's sort of like elders. You think about elders, and you think about the qualifications that God gives us in Titus and Timothy. And God says, a man needs to have these character traits. Now, that doesn't mean that a man has never been angry, but that means that a man, in general, is not soon angry. That your character is free from the love of money. And that your character has all these things that God asks for. In general, this is what defines you. What defined Judas? He was greedy. He was greedy. He loved money, he took money, and he betrayed Jesus for money. That's not so unusual, is it? Materialism. That's a pretty common thing. But God asks us to mortify those things, to put them to death, to get them out of our lives. And Christians think, man, I can give God like 80% of who I am, but I'm going to keep these two or three things. And you're just like the rich young ruler, who Jesus said, well, one thing you lack. If you won't give me that part of you, you can't be my disciple. And it's just like Judas. He's like, can I be a disciple of God and still serve money? And God said, you can't. You can't serve both masters. So if there's something in your life that is defining you, that if everybody saw you for who you were, they'd say, that man is, or that woman is. You got to get rid of those things. All right, all those evil things we talked about in Colossians chapter 3, get rid of them. Get rid of those things to where Satan doesn't have an opportunity to say, you know what? I can easily manipulate this person because he is whatever. He's angry. He's jealous. He's greedy. He's all these things. And if you're free from that, then you're going to be free from the opportunity of Satan. And third, when you do get into temptation, which will happen to all of us, are you going to stand or are you going to fall? Are you going to see the opportunity and give in? And it really is that simple. I mean, God's going to provide you a way of escape, but Judas said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up and I'm going to go see for 30 pieces of silver if I can betray Jesus. Now, let me tell you how Judas's story ends. You remember, right? You know, when he saw that Jesus was going to die, he was going to be condemned, he actually, the scripture says, felt sorry. He was remorseful over it. And he went so far as to take the money back and say, you know, I shouldn't have done this. Here, take the money back. And the Jewish leaders, they were done with Judas. They didn't care about him. Like, what is that to us? We got what we want. We don't care about you. And so what did he do in that moment of sadness and grief? Well, he felt bad, but he didn't repent. Now, the old King James used the word repent, but it's not the most accurate, best word. The idea of regret or remorse is technically what's being conveyed there. He was sorry, but not sorry enough to repent. He was sorry for the consequences of his actions, but he never sought forgiveness. All right, there's two distinct things that I want you to see as we close the lesson this morning. You can be sorry about the way you've lived your life because you've ruined your family, or you've ruined your finances, or you've ruined your health, or you've ruined your relationship with God, whatever it is, and do nothing about it. Or you can come back to God and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Isn't that funny when you think about Judas? He didn't go back to Jesus and apologize to him. He went back to the chief priests. You see, don't do the wrong thing. Don't go home and feel bad about your life. Come to Jesus. And Jesus will give you forgiveness. Jesus will forgive anything that you've done to him because that's who you've really done it to. I don't want you to go back and try to apologize to your wife or go back and try to make things better. I want you to do those things, but that's not going to forgive your sins. What's going to forgive your sins is coming to Jesus. Now, Judas just went and killed himself because he was guilty and felt like there was no hope. There's complete hope in Jesus. And the same hope was for Judas too. And I don't want you to leave here feeling guilty or sorry. I want you to leave here feeling saved because of what Jesus has done for you. In spite of those things, He'll accept you this morning. Whatever your need is to respond to the gospel, we'd love to help you as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.